often. Wow. What a blessing. Take your Bibles this morning and turn it to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I want to thank those of you that worked so hard for last week. As I mentioned, we had several visitors. We had about a dozen visitors. I think there were 12. Many of them first-time visitors last week, and I know Brother Smith or somebody said if everybody that would have come that was invited, there wouldn't have been room for everybody here. So I know we were working, and I believe the Lord is blessing because of that, and so thank you so much for your hard work, and I know you didn't do it for me, you did it for the Lord, but I'm sure appreciative. But we just had a good week yesterday, having an incredible week this week as well. So appreciate the song service and everything. Been praying about what to preach, and I was thinking about last words. You know, I preached the graveside yesterday, and I was reminded how that even at 89 years, she was about 2 weeks away from celebrating her 90th birthday. And someone said that she celebrated her 90th birthday in heaven with the Lord. And so but I thought, you know, there's going to be coming a time that every one of us is going to have our last meal. We're going to have a last breath. But you know, each and every one of us will have some last words. Have you ever thought about that? What your last words might be? You know, in many ways, what we say at the end of our life, in our dying moment, is an insight into who we really were. You know, our last words are generally, we will die as we have lived. I read about a man who had been very successful in the restaurant business, and he established a lot of restaurants all through the United States, and when his life was almost over, and he was giving his dying breath, he had his family surrounding him, and he called them in just a little bit closer, and as they leaned in, he whispered to them, "Cut the ham thin." You know, sometimes people know they are giving their last words. You know, before he was about to be hanged for spying by the British, the last words of our American patriot, Nathan Hale, were simply, "I regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." I tell you, that's powerful. That is powerful. Sometimes people have no idea what they're going to be saying are their last words. Such was the case of our President John F. Kennedy. He said, "That's obvious." Those were his last words, and it was in response to the Nellie Connolly, who was the wife of Texas Governor John Connolly, and she had remarked to the president as they were traveling through the motorcade of Dallas, and everybody was cheering. She said, "Mr. President, you certainly can't say that Dallas doesn't love you." And seconds later, after he responded, "That's obvious," an assassin's bullet just took his life. Just prior to Teddy Roosevelt's charge up Kettle Hill in the Spanish-American War, one of the famous Rough Riders was standing up, and he had lit up a cigarette and joking with his troops under fire from the enemy. And one of his sergeants shouted to him above the noise, "Captain, a bullet is sure to hit you." He was saying, "Sit down, get out of the way." But William Buckley O'Neill shouted back, "Sergeant, the Spanish bullet isn't made that will kill me." And as these words left his mouth, he was hit and killed immediately with enemy sniper fire. On November 30th, 1900, the last words of the scoundrel, a very famous writer, Oscar Wilde, were, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." All right? And let me tell you, the wallpaper didn't go anywhere. Let me give you last one. There were the last words of a American tenor, Richard Verceil, who was performing one night at the Metropolitan Opera. And Verceil had climbed a ladder for his scene, and after singing the words, "Too bad you can only live so long," he died of a heart attack. By the way, death is no respecter of persons. On her deathbed, Elizabeth I, Queen of England, said, "All my possessions for a moment of time. You know, history tells a story of the renowned atheist Voltaire, one of the most aggressive antagonists of Christianity. He wrote many things to undermine the church, and he once said, "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand will destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." Now, needless to say, Voltaire failed. And on his deathbed, a nurse who attended him was reported to have said, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another atheist die." The physician waiting up with Voltaire at his desk said that he cried out with utter desperation, I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months more to live." You know what a difference faith makes at the end of our lives. The great evangelist D.L. Moody, on his deathbed, said, "I see earth receding and heaven is opening. God is calling me." What about Stephen, found in Acts chapter 7? What were his last words? In verses 59 and 60, we're really right at the end, it says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." You know, there's someone I want to look at this morning who had seven last sayings. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross said seven things from the time that he was crucified to the time that he gave up the Spirit. The first one we'll look at is in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to think about the situation in which we find the Lord Jesus Christ at this point. He had been scourged. He had been mocked. He'd been spat upon. He'd been beaten. The passion story leading up into the place where they had put nails through his wrists there and through his feet, hanging in agony and in pain. What would you say in a moment like that? So many times a thief or a criminal that had been crucified would sit there and he'd curse the people that had come to watch him die. And they would just have all the hatred and vitriol that they could muster in their weakened state just to say one last curse towards humanity. But that was not our Lord. Think about the message that he preached while he was alive. Peter asked him, "Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? Three or seven times?" And what was the Lord's response? 70 times seven. Listen, the Lord's message didn't change even as he was hanging there on the cross. His circumstances didn't change all the teachings that he'd been given. And over and over and over again, he'd talk about forgiveness. And the whole reason he was there hanging on the cross is so that we could be forgiven. It's amazing to think that perhaps he was thinking about the crowd who just a few days before had thrown palm branches down, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God." Perhaps he was thinking about the false accusations that were hurled against him and those that conducted an illegal trial in order to convict him with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. Perhaps he was thinking about Pilate, who said he washed his hands of it all. But I'll tell you, he was as guilty as any of them. But more than that, he was looking through the annals of time, and he saw you, and he saw me. And it is not just the Roman soldiers, or the illegal trial, or the crowds who chose Barabbas to go free rather than Jesus Christ that sent Christ to the cross. It was your sin and mine. And yet, as he was standing there, hanging there, he doesn't react angrily. At the very height of his physical suffering, his love prevails. And he says to God the Father, "Forgive them. Forgive them. for they know not what they do. Do you know why they didn't know what they were doing? Because they never acknowledged who Jesus Christ was. This morning, I want to let you know something. Jesus Christ was not just another man. He wasn't just someone else that had lived a life and was now being punished for something he didn't do. Jesus Christ was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. He had come down, and we celebrate Christmas, and we think about the babe in the manger, but the whole reason that Jesus Christ came down from a virgin and was born in that manger was so that he could end up on Calvary on the cross. It wasn't just some other man. He was a savior of the world. And so right up until the final hours on earth, Jesus is still preaching forgiveness. He had preached before, forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. He talks about in the upper room as they're having the Last Supper. He said, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And it goes on to talk about how they can have forgiveness. He forgives the paralytic at Capernaum and the adulteress caught in the act about to be stoned, and even following his resurrection, dealing with Peter, he forgives him for denying him. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ did not change because of his circumstances. And let me tell you, the lifestyle and the message of the Christian should not change simply because of circumstances. And too often we have these situational ethics that have arisen. And I'm telling you, we have a message that is sure and strong and steadfast, and so should some Christians be today. Well, not some. But unfortunately, I fear that is how it is. There are some unpopular tenets with Christianity. Namely, in order to be saved, you have to be lost. It's not popular today to pronounce that something is right or is wrong. What we say in our society today is it might be right for you or it might be wrong for you, but don't say it is absolutely right or absolutely wrong. The only absolute in our society today is that there can be no absolute. God's word is absolute. It doesn't change, it doesn't shift. It doesn't change its mind. There are people out there trying to destroy people's faith and attacking the Bible. Listen, if you're not coming to Sunday school, I'm going to give it a little plug for Sunday school in the morning message. You need to be here and find out why it is we use the King James Bible. Why it is that God's Word is trustworthy. Why it is that we're not resting our hope on shifting or sinking sand. The only way we could ever know about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done is through God's word. And if that's not reliable, then we might as well say, with Paul, we would be of men and women most miserable. Don't allow your convictions to change simply because the circumstances are uncomfortable. Jesus was hanging on the cross, still telling people, or not telling people, but demonstrating to all of us of his consistency and who he was. Father, forgive them. Let me ask you this. If the Lord Jesus Christ, in the terrible agony and pain, I cannot emphasize enough, listen, if we get a little cut on our thumb, we say something, we have phrases like it sticks out like a sore thumb, right? It's just nothing more than an irritant. And maybe you've been injured in a way that causes great amounts of pain, but I'll tell you, none of us has experienced anything close to a Roman crucifixion. They were experts at this thing. And the pain and the agony cannot be overstated. It's amazing that he was even able to be conscious through it all. And yet, through this agony, through this pain, he is willing to forgive those who have put him in that position. How much more then we as Christians should forgive those who have done us wrong? It's not easy, but it's possible. May our mantra be, Father, help me to forgive them, even as you have forgiven me, for Christ's sake. Look down in chapter 23 to verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, it's not just the religious leaders or the soldiers that mocked Jesus, but sitting on either side of him were two criminals. And one of them was persistently mocking Christ. But the criminal on the other side speaks up for the Lord, explaining that the two criminals are receiving their just reward, but Christ was being punished unfairly. And he says in verse 42, unto the Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Let me tell you, this is a great example of why, first of all, we don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. That sinner, that thief on the cross, he was with the Lord in glory that day. Isn't it interesting that the first saying is forgiving all of those, but yet it is seemingly to be a crowd, the masses of people, even talking about all of us today. But the second saying really narrows it down and individualizes the Lord's forgiveness. Yes, the Lord has forgiven the world if they will only accept it, but I'm telling you, He died for you. He died for you. He died for me as individuals. The Lord cares about us individually. He cares about your life. He cares about your soul's eternal destination. And as one is mocking him and the other is standing up for him, he is proclaiming his faith in Christ. And the Lord says that he will be with him. Isn't that a great, great promise? Oh, listen. We can know that one day we will be with Christ for all eternity. These words, these last words that he's given, gives us hope. It gives us hope not only for salvation, if we will simply confess our sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and ask Him to forgive us, but it gives us hope that not only will we receive forgiveness from God, but that we will spend eternity with Him in heaven. Now, it's been said, the older we get, the sweeter heaven gets, and the thought of heaven occupies our mind more. And that may be true, but I'm telling you, I don't think it should be. Young person, we're not promised tomorrow or next week. And so it's only by God's grace that we're given the lifespan that we do have. Moses, in I believe it's Psalm chapter 90, reminds us to number our days. No one knows how long we have. That thief, he knew how long he had. Just a few hours. If you're pushing off salvation, thinking, I'll do it later. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it later. Or when I have, when it's more convenient. If you're almost persuaded and you're thinking, I'm going to get saved at the 11th hour, be careful, God doesn't call you out of this world at 10:30. Don't put it off. The Bible tells us not to boast of boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We have no idea what the future holds, and we ought not be putting off those things we know we should be doing today, spiritually speaking. Our life is just a vapor. I think all of us go through a time in our lives where we feel like we are invincible, indestructible, and we know that's not true. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll realize the fragility of life, how fragile it is, and how swiftly it passes by. I believe if you would have had an opportunity to ask Mrs. Green before she passed away, how long is 89 years or how long is 90 years? She would have said it's like steam coming out of a kettle. It's here and then it vanishes. And that's exactly what James said. He said, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom the Lord, standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Did you ever think about that? Jesus and Mary are again together at the beginning of his ministry. They started together in Cana when he did his first miracle, and now at the end of his public ministry, at the foot of the cross, she is there again. By the way, John is the only one that mentions her presence at the cross. We know Mary's heart is filled with sorrow. She has seen her son mocked, beaten, and now crucified. But what can we learn from these words that the Lord has given? I want to give you just a few ideas of what it can be about. But one of the things that struck me is that you'll remember Jesus is teaching, and the people come, and at this time they say, listen, your mother and your brothers and sisters are out waiting for you. And then, of course, he makes a statement that says, who is my mother and brothers? Right? But he that doeth the will of God. And so at this point, wouldn't you think, why wouldn't the brothers take care of his mother? That would be their responsibility. Jesus, being the oldest, was now gone and fall on and rest on the next one. Perhaps James, his brother, or Jude, or someone like that. We don't know. But I'll give you this. His brothers did not believe in him at this point. And even at his death, Jesus was more concerned with the spiritual well-being of people than he was simply with the temporal well-being or the physical well-being of people. Christ always looked at the spiritual first. Isn't that unlike us? Isn't that almost the opposite of us? We may go through seasons of spirituality, but when it comes down to the nitty-gritty and we need something or we have to get something, listen, we'll start looking at our own resources and we'll do what we have to do. We don't need to manipulate. We need to focus instead on that which is spiritual and allow God to take care of the rest. Right? If we set our affections on things above? I think also, in a sense, he is executing a last will and testament, not in the sense of a covenant, but in the sense of preparing things for after he's gone. I was mentioning to someone this week, I said, you know, I believe people in good churches and good independent Baptist churches probably think about death more than the general population. You hear preaching on eternity. We know that one day we're all going to die, and you hear this preaching on a regular basis. But I wonder then how many of us make preparation. If the Lord tarries, we make preparation for when we're gone. Let me ask you some questions. Do you have a last will and testament? You don't want to be a burden on those that you leave behind. And you can say, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to come back. Well, we've been waiting for 2,000 years. And if it's His desire to come back, it's the Father's will to come back in another 1,000 years, then you are going to pass from this life. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. I can't imagine it being too much longer. Okay? But we don't know when. And so we need to make preparation for those that we're going to leave behind. Powers of attorney, medical powers of attorney. You ought to have some kind of living will, so it's not just your family's decision on what to do, that you're giving them guidance. You say, oh, I don't really want to be connected to life support for 6 or 8 or 12 months. Well, you might tell your family that, but you're living them in a very terrible situation to have to make the decision to pull the ventilator out, which they know, or stop feeding, or whatever methods they use. You're causing them to make a very difficult decision, but if they know mom and dad, this is what mom and dad wants, you know what makes it a lot easier for them then? And all I'm saying is, if we're thinking about eternity and we're prepared spiritually, it's okay to have your house set in order. And listen, because we don't know how long we have, it doesn't matter if you're newlywed or if you've been married for 60 years. You don't have to wait till you're retired in order to look and have your affairs set in order. Jesus was making sure that his mother was going to be taken care of. We ought to make sure, to the best of our ability, that our family does not have to have the burden of sorting out our mess after we're gone. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 27. Verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the only expression of Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. And both Gospels related that it was in the ninth hour. Mark relates it with a horrible sense of finality. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. You can't help but be affected by the anguished tone of this expression in contrast to the first three sayings of the Lord on the cross. Reporting these words of Jesus on the cross, Matthew emphasized the suffering and the separation from God for which we were eternally destined. Never before had this deep, intimate fellowship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father ever been separated. So the feeling that the Lord had been abandoned by the Father was as agonizing as the nails that would have pierced his hands and feet. So as the Father had literally turned his back from the Lord Jesus Christ because of our sins, Jesus at that time felt the full weight of the wrath of God poured out in our place. Of course, we know that this is the opening line of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This cry from the cross recalls the cry of Israel and all the innocent persons who suffer. And even from Psalm 22 of David makes a striking prophecy of the crucifixion of the Messiah long before crucifixion had really ever been known to exist. Psalm 22, 16 through 18 says, For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Turn your Bibles there. Psalm 22, I want you to see this. Verses 16 through 18, For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked having closed the assembly of the wicked having closed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. God turned away from the Lord Jesus and poured out his wrath, and we cannot measure the suffering that the separation caused him. But I think we can get an idea a little bit from quoting Psalm 22. Just talking about the agony that he is going through. I want to remind you what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24. He said, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." You understand that we call it the vicarious atonement. What does that mean? It means that he died in our place. We deserve that punishment. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the judgment of God. But Jesus Christ went on the cross and took our punishment for us. Can I tell you, the only way that you can partake in that forgiveness, however, is to receive the gift of salvation. To believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, that he is God, and that he lived a perfect life. He was the perfect sacrifice. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but understand that it isn't just another man that died. He was God on the cross, all God and all man. He bare our sins in his own body. He died, he was buried, and 3 days later, you know exactly what happened. He rose again from the dead. Praise the Lord for that. John 19. Turn your Bibles to John 19, verse 28. This is the fifth saying. John 19, verse 28. "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst." This is really the only human expression of his physical suffering. Jesus, by now, physically would have been in shock. The wounds that were inflicted upon him in the scourging, the crowning of the thorns, the losing of the blood. Remember how they put the garment on him and they ripped it right back off. He would have been in terrible cross, and nailing upon the cross with his hands and his feet. Listen, Jesus was God, but he was also man. And while he died on the cross for our sins, like a man, he thirsted. It reminds us of the humanity of Christ. He felt hunger and thirst and fatigue. By the way, by crying out on the cross that he was thirsty, Jesus fulfilled a prophecy found in Psalm 69:21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." There's no way that you cannot look at prophecy of Scripture and not come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He fulfilled every single prophecy, no matter how minute that was referenced to the Messiah, he fulfilled it. You know, by God coming down in the flesh, we are reminded that he was tempted in all ways that like we are, right? And so we think, well, Jesus Christ can do it because he was God. And I know the argument, could he sin and couldn't he sin? Well, he was God. And so there is no desire in him for sin in this way. That does not mean, however, that he never faced temptation. It's comforting for me to know that whatever I go through, the Lord battled and won and had victory. And because of him, I can have victory. We need to move on. go back to the gospel, but move forward just another chapter to chapter 19. Look at verses 29 and 30. Now there was a vessel set full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. John here is painting a picture, really, of the Passover lamb, even in Exodus chapter 12. Hyssop is a small plant that was used to sprinkle the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost of the Jews in Exodus chapter 12. And John's gospel related that it was the day of preparation, the day before the actual Sabbath Passover, and that Jesus was sentenced to death and to die as a sacrifice on the cross. John 19:33 goes on to say, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs." Recalling the instruction in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, concerning the Passover lamb, it says, "In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad, out of the house, neither shall he break a bone thereof." Listen, he fulfilled every prophecy. He died at the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and about the same time, they say, as the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the temple, Christ became the Paschal, or the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7 reminds us that for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Ever since the beginning of humanity and the fall of Adam and Eve, God had demonstrated that something pure was going to have to die for something vile. Something innocent was going to have to die for something guilty. Whether it was that first animal where Adam and Eve got that coat of skin, all the way to the Passover, traveling through the annals of time, to the time where the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect, died for you and for me. Go back now to Luke chapter 23, where we started it all. And look with me, if you will, at verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." The seventh saying or words, very last words of Christ are here in the Gospel of Luke. And it's not speaking to man, it's speaking to his Father. But I want you to know, in this phrase is wrapped up the very deity of Christ. You say, how is that? He's there hanging on a cross, supposedly not of his own volition, but the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember, he foretold that he was going to die, and what was going to happen 3 days later? He said, "You tear this temple down, and 3 days later, I'll build it up again." He wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about his life. And listen, he said, "I lay my life down, and I pick it up again." He's the only one who ever died and came back to life himself. There were other people that died and were brought back to life through the power of God, but it was the power of Jesus Christ who died, who laid down his life for us, and he picked it up again and came back to life. Listen, that is the deity of Christ. When he says, "It is finished," the sacrifice had been finished, and now his work had been done, and he's about to give up the ghost. Listen, people would hang for a day or 2 days or a couple of days in the agony and the pain. It wasn't that he was weak, that he only was there for 3 days. Do you understand? The feast was the next day, and they were coming over and breaking the legs of those so they wouldn't be able to push up and get their breath out. It was easy to breathe in, but it would be hard to breathe out again. And so he knew that he was going to have to die before they came to break the legs of the malefactors there on either side of him. And so he gave up his life at the appointed time. It was not taken from him, but he gave it up it was finished. He had come to do what he was set to do. And the Father, 3 days later, was going to put his stamp of approval and say, yes, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and be raised again from the dead. Even on the cross, Christ was in control of the situation. It was the appointed time. You know, every one of us has an appointment with God one day. The Bible tells us, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We don't know when that appointment's going to be. We hope it's not today. I don't know anyone that doesn't look forward to going to heaven. We say, I'm looking forward to heaven, I'm just not in a hurry to get there. There's some truth to that. But we don't know how long we have. If we're not promised tomorrow, if life is nothing more than a vapor, then what are we going to do? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ in those seven words tells us clearly that we can place our faith and trust in what He has done. You know, in this Easter season, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection in just a couple of weeks. What a great, great time of rejoicing, and I hopefully fellowship we'll have on that day. But I want to remind you, you don't have to wait for Easter to put your faith and trust in Christ. You don't have to wait for a special day. You shouldn't wait until tomorrow. You shouldn't put it off. You shouldn't say, listen, I'm going to get saved at some point. You say, wait a second, I'm saved already. I've already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We put off a lot of things about serving the Lord. You know, I'm going to start going on soul winning when I have a little bit more time. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day when I don't have to stay up so late. But listen, we put off a lot of things that we should be doing today. I'm thankful for the seven sayings that the Lord gives us. It's another reason, a renewed confidence in who Christ is and what He's done for us. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I want to encourage you. Do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. But if you are a Christian, I encourage you to think about those things that Christ said about who He is and what He did, and then do something because of it. Don't be content to sit, soak, and sour in a pew. Get busy and stay busy for the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy. Lord, I thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross on our behalf, for us. Lord, may that be motivation for us to live for You. Lord, when we think of last words, we think about how telling they are. Lord, how powerful the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ were. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask a question to you today. You'd say, Pastor, I've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize this morning that my sin has separated between me. My sin has separated myself from God. And I realize this morning that only through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done can I have a relationship with Him. I'm concerned if I were to die today, I don't know that I would go to heaven. As I think about my own mortality, I'm concerned about where my soul is going to go when I leave this world. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I'd like to know. I'm concerned and I want to know, but I'm just not sure. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you be brave enough to just raise your hand, hold it up just long enough for me to see? I'll pray for you. I'll not embarrass you. I won't come down, but I'll know how to pray for you in just a moment. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? Amen. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? I'm just not sure. Then, Christian, I hope this morning you've gotten a renewed look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to go into revival in just another couple weeks. But I don't think we need to wait until we bring in a special speaker to get right with God. You'd say, Pastor, I've been a little lackadaisical in my Christian life. And this morning, being reminded of who Christ is and what he's done for me, I realize that I've been getting lazy spiritually speaking. And by God's grace, I'm going to get busy for the Lord. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just how it affects us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a greater appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, help it to magnify the Lord in our hearts and minds, and then help it to motivate us to serve you the more. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.